Both of the announcements are worthy of our prayer and our commitment. I'm excited for the ministry that the Lord is raising up, that Paul has been able to be a part of. The Hmong community and the doctrines of grace and expository preaching. I don't think those paths have not crossed in the United States that I know of. And so this is a unique opportunity, and we're really excited about it. We need to be in prayer for that. It's Mother's Day today, but I am still going to do evangelism. I have two lessons left, and so I want to finish this topic. Today, we are going to talk about the purpose of evangelism. We're going to come kind of full circle now. We've had 30, seems longer than that, but we have other topics. It's been 30 lessons on evangelism altogether. And next week, I will sum up all those lessons and just see where we've been, because some of you came in midstream. Some of you, yeah, and it's hard to know. Boy, I feel like he's not talking about that maybe it's because you haven't been here. So I want to give you the full picture, and then end with some resources. Where do we go from here? Some good resources. That's what we'll do next week. And then we have some different things, miscellaneous fun things that we're talking about doing in CE Hour. We have two church picnics this summer as a church that we'll leave right after the service and go to the picnic place. So, and then the fall, remember, for CE Hour, we're starting, we'll have one class on marriage, then parenting, then marriage. You get the idea. One class on the fundamentals of the faith that will be an ongoing discipleship opportunity for people, for new believers. And then we'll have the main class, which will start in the fall with Pastor Dan's fastball and his great interest of reading, and that's church history. And so it'll be church history in here, and church history is a sanctifying study, and frankly, it's a humbling study, and it teaches us what battles have been fought, and it really helps us to even suffer in a way that honors God now. So we're going to be doing that, church history, and then next year, then we'll be moving into hermeneutics in the main course, and then a courses of some basic systematic theology, and that'll be kind of ongoing. We'll take breaks for current events and so on and whatever God has, but we're going to be kind of doing a little bit more with the CE Hour coming up. Last week, we looked at everyday opportunities to obey. We had looked at the workplace. We had looked at the neighborhood and one-off opportunities. Then last week we looked at family and kids and evangelism, spent some time on that. And the next 2 weeks we're going to finish up. Today I want to talk about why we share the gospel with others. What's the purpose of evangelism? What is the purpose? What is the ultimate goal of evangelism? There can be many different purposes of evangelism. Paul, in the book of Philippians, was confronted. He was asked by one of his disciples, but people who he discipled, should I rebuke this guy? Because he's kind of dragging your name through the mud as he preaches the gospel or whatever he was doing. I've never studied the exact context of that. Paul said, is he preaching the gospel right? So the intention there was not right. Sometimes we share the gospel because we say to ourselves, I want to be able to tell someone else that I've shared the gospel so that I look better. There's lots of different motivations for sharing the gospel. I'm happy that the gospel went out, but we need to always come full circle and ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? This could be a long topic. We're just going to give three reasons. And I don't have a handout for you today, so take notes if you'd like, or just listen. Number one, because we desire we're compelled to, we desire to make disciples. We desire to make disciples. Now, I know, number one, it should have said God's glory and stuff like that. Well, I'm not putting them in any order of appearance. You know, I might end on a high note of God's glory. So don't understand that, guys, we are about making disciples. That's what our life is supposed to be about as Christians. Whether we work for Northwestern Health Sciences University, or whether we're an IT guy, or whether we're in a corporate leadership, or used to be in corporate leadership, or still in corporate leadership, I don't care what you do, artists, police officers, we are called to make disciples. Ultimately, it's helpful to be reminded of what we're actually about, because it changes how we even do our job, doesn't it? Changes everything. So I want you to turn to your Bibles just to see this from Matthew chapter 28. You're familiar with the passage, but Jesus' words to his disciples, some of his last words recorded at the end of the gospel accounts are called the Great Commission text. And I would argue that all four Gospels have Great Commission texts. I've done a message on that. Each of them have a little bit of a different emphasis. The most famous one, of course, is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. So let's look at it at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, and they needed to know this first. They needed to know when they were persecuted and crucified upside down and their heads rolled, that the authority was given to the Christ whom they represented, whom they were ambassadors for. And they needed to be reminded of this because of fear of what they were about to go into in this mission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's really good to know when you do this work of evangelism in this culture. Right? Really good to know. So in light of God, of the authority that's been given to Christ, and we are his representatives, go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples there is the main verb. That's the only verb. The other verbal structures are called participles, and they support that. Okay, when you're going, you're going in order to do one thing, make disciples of all the nations. Okay, and it starts with conversion. And baptism symbolizes conversion. It doesn't cause conversion. Don't misunderstand me, please. But the beginning of the Christian life, right, is, hey, I'm a Christian. Though none go with me, I still will follow. We're going together, right? That is baptism. You see how that's where it starts. There's a baptism. There's evangelism. And so this class has been about that, but we can easily take 30 lessons on that and forget that that's just the beginning of discipleship. Is evangelism? I mean, discipleship is what we do every day in this church and what we ought to be about in our lives with our kids, with new believers, discipling them. And what does that look like? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. So are you into the Word of God and you're challenging people to do the Word of God? They came to the church in Ephesus in this Jerusalem council, if you believe that it's a council. And they came and they had legitimate questions. They were uncertain. You would think that they would be able to figure out about food sacrificed to idols and immorality. But pagan culture is so entrenched in our thinking, I wonder what our high places are. I wonder what our high places are. You know what I mean by that? In Israel, he was a good king, but he did not tear down the high places. So entrenched in his thinking and culture. And so we have to be able to do all of that. We need to talk about the high places and all of the things. That's part of discipleship. And people don't know. Should I? You mean I can't do? No. We need to not assume. We need to teach. All things that Christ commanded. And boy, it's going to be a hard work. We need to know that it's Christ's authority over all the earth. And we also need to know, especially, and lo, I am with you literally all the day. All the day. Even to the end of the age. Every hour of your day vertically. And from now till all eternity. That's all times I will be with you. I have all the authority. You have my presence. Now go. Make disciples, both conversion and teaching. That's what we're about. That's the Great Commission for the church. Turn to Acts chapter, and we see this played out in the book of Acts. But I want to just go to one verse, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, Jesus' presence with us all the day and for all time. His authority and presence is in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a Holy Spirit event, this evangelism stuff we're talking about. A basic opening up your Bible and showing someone Psalm 56 when they're afraid. That is a Holy Spirit event in the life of another person. And you've got Christ's power and Christ's presence to do this sort of work. And that's what it's all about. And you'll need boldness in this culture. And the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. So, we did this class, and we share the gospel because we desire to make disciples. What's the difference between getting decisions and making disciples? Any comments on that? Is this mine? Oh, good. Okay, true conversion. So making decisions may not be true conversion. It may be. I mean, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. But in the context of comparing decisions with discipleship, the opportunity for shallow, easy believism that didn't lead to conversion is there with that mentality of decision making. Melissa? Okay, so discipleship continuing from conversion. Yeah. Yep. So discipleship, when you think of discipleship, you think of something that's ongoing. When you think of decision making, you think of what? Evangelism as an event. And you ended up doing programs and all this stuff instead of thinking of it as more of a continuation process.
I would just describe it as a link in the chain as opposed to the whole chain.
Yeah, the decision is a link.
Yes.
And discipleship is
the whole chain.
Good illustration. Did you hear that? This, you know, the first part of following Christ, decision, discipleship includes that, but is the whole chain. Somebody else had John.
I was just thinking in the way you present the presentation, how you present it, you can present it in such a way that a person thinks, I need to stop doing this and this and this. And I need to start doing that, and then this will happen. Or you can present it, no, you need to love Christ and see your sin. Then the other will come and follow.
Right. It changes. If you have the idea of evangelism as a decision, it's going to change everything about how you approach that evangelism event. right? Because manipulation will come in. The cart will get before the horse. We won't depend on the power of God. We'll end up doing what people do when they don't understand the difference between decision and discipleship. They end up saying, I take him as Savior in my decision, and if I get around to it, I'll take him as what?
Lord.
Discipleship. And we separate a decision from discipleship, and there's a gap there where I've taken him as Savior, got my fire insurance, but not as Lord. And it's a dangerous thing. We have to see it as all part of the same thing, discipleship. And the moment of decision is there. If God's in it, they will say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, or something like that. They'll come to Christ. We're not arguing that there's not a decision point. We're arguing that the discipleship is our call, and this is just a part of it. And this class, we could get the idea that I guess my job is to, you know, get people to make decisions, and I don't want you to have that. Our job is to make disciples. If we're witness to someone and they come to Christ, then they need to get put in another church. Right, Paul? I mean, from your witnessing for that man, which I can't keep naming his name, and I'm not going to do it this week. I cut it out. I did that. Sorry. We cut it out. But what makes your heart sore is when that family is put in a church and getting discipled. And right? Other comments about the difference? Phil?
Just one other thing about the chain and the link analogy. I think we want to be careful valuing one link over another. And I don't believe that link is the beginning of the chain. It's somewhere after the beginning. Meaning there are soil of our heart that God, the Holy Spirit, is plowing. He's making it ready to receive the gospel as well. And when I was a young child, my mom disciplined me for right and wrong. She taught me things. And since it's Mother's Day, the Lord used those things as a part of that discipling chain.
Yeah.
Even before I made a decision.
Okay. Let me just summarize what you said, and then Paul, I'll get it. This is a good observation that the chain doesn't begin with a decision for that person's life. The chain goes back, as it were, into all eternity, frankly. But let's talk about their life, you know, as a 3-year-old and as a 4-year-old, and faithful mothers that have opened up the Word of God, and fathers, and God's providential events, like my coach when I was a senior in high school, that said, you're the most selfish player I've ever coached. I know exactly where I was standing when he said that. It made an impact for the gospel for me. I got saved 12 years later, but God used that in the chain. That was a faithful Christian man, wasn't it, that said that to me? And thank you, because sometimes we say a word on a plane, and 5 years later, they come to know the Lord. But that made a difference, the way we behave. A little word for Christ. Paul, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Some of us, the point of decision isn't clear anyway.
Yeah.
I honestly, and sometimes I'm not sure exactly when I made that decision. When regeneration really happened, I don't know sometimes. And that's okay. God's been working, I love it, in eternity past, and then providentially he directed so many things in my life before that point, but whatever it was.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. And that is so true. Jake, did you have, I don't know if your hand was up or if you were stretching it.
You know, I was thinking what you were talking about before about motives. I mean, frankly, it's easy. Like you were saying last week, it's easy to manipulate someone and give a decision. And then we can feel like, oh, I've been faithful. Ooh, I did what God wanted me to do. Attaboy, me, way to go. But if we truly care about people, we want to teach them the Word. We want them to grow in the Word. As John says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth.
Yeah.
And that should be what we want, is to see fruit, is to see these people not just praying a prayer or, you know, signing a decision card, but actually following Christ.
Amen. Amen. Eileen?
I don't believe that people can really make a decision until they know what they're making a decision about.
Yep.
You know, so
yeah.
I think it's sitting down with someone and telling them, going through the Bible and showing them who God is, and then who is Jesus. You know, it's like...
Good.
Especially people who don't know anything.
Yeah, we have an assumption that people know about some of these basic things in Christianity and our culture. And maybe 40 years ago that was true, but we are in a time where people in don't know anything. They've never heard about Jesus. It's shocking. I sat by a girl who said, never heard a thing about Jesus. She's like, tell me, what is it about? Yeah.
She was just blown away. She
yeah.
Just couldn't believe it. It's like, what are you telling me?
Good. Don't assume anything. Teach. Teach them about the gospel. Anybody else on this point? Lyle?
Exactly the point. But really, to what you said over there, the emphasis really needs to be on making disciples rather than getting converts, really. I mean, that's part of it, obviously.
Yep.
But it's not the end of it.
Amen. Okay, you guys are capturing this. Let me just give a quote by Bill Metzger, He says this, "Wake up. Realize you are among those on whom the end of the ages has come. You live in the period between Christ's first and second coming. Connect your life story with world history. Ride the tsunami wave of God's purposes for the universe. Find your role and speak the gospel words given you in the grand drama of redemption, the good news which is entirely about what someone else has done, not only for us, but also for the renewal of the whole creation. This is what you were made for." End quotes. Getting the big picture here about why we exist. Number one, because we desire to make disciples. Number two, because we love the lost. Reason we disciple, because we love the lost. Matthew 9:36. Let's just turn to a few of these. Matthew 9:36. It's just a picture here of Christ with a child, which is very telling. He called verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child. Boy, that was a really good verse too. I don't know which one is right. Let me look and see if that's right or the other one. It could be Matthew. Did I say Matthew? Yeah. Okay, this is even better. But Mark 9:36, isn't that amazing? That's on point too in God's providence. I mean, with little children and taking them into his arms in the compassion of Christ. But Matthew is also a good passage. I'm not going to say I meant to do that because I didn't. Okay, Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people. Now watch this, guys. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, with that compassion in his heart, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Paul, why are you going to go and work with this church? Why did you learn that super hard language? Because you love them. And I can tell. You love this people. You love them as people. You love their culture. You love them as people. What makes them them? That is the start. God so what? Love the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 20:21, look at it. In light of John 3:16 that I just quoted, look at John 20:21, and let me make an important observation here. John 20:21. A lot of questions in this text. Don't let your mind go to those questions. But look at verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay? For God so loved the world that he what? Sent Jesus out of love. Right? Jesus sends us to a world out of compassion in his heart, and we're going with that same love. We're united to that love. We're part of that, and really in even the union with Christ and this mystery, part of that inner Trinitarian love relationship. And we are sent to love, not just speak truth with a sword, but to love. That's our commission, compassion. We do this because we love the lost. What did Paul, what was Paul's heart towards his own nation, his own brothers, the Jewish people of his day? Well, let's read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to start out with, and then we'll backtrack. So go to Romans 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Now go back a chapter. That's to chapter 9 and verse 1. "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." His heart is just breaking for his fellow Jews who are apart from Christ. He's saying, I almost wish I could take their place in hell itself. I love them so much. Wow. That is love. Love is what constrained him. A love for Christ and a love for others. Not to be right. Not because Pastor Jeff is going to ask you if you're applying the 30 lessons. Not for any other reason than to be obedient to the Great Commission. Because you love others, and you got the last point. And because you love God, and you desire to glorify Him. You know, Augustine said, I'm not going to quote the whole quote because I'm out of time, but he says this, "For you do not love him as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, "You do not love him as yourself unless you try to draw him to that good which you are yourself pursuing. For this is the one good which has room for all to pursue it along with thee." In other words, he's saying, if you really love people, you want their greatest good. And if you really want their greatest good, then you want them to love Christ. And he has a long quote that's really good. Google it. Augustine and his quote about evangelism and loving others. You know, sometimes we have elders meetings, usually in that table where Paul's sitting. Sometimes we have good news to tell people. And it's sort of like, oh, Lord, may I decrease and may someone else increase. I want to tell them the good news. Whether Bobby Harness gets a new church that's supported that I found out about and no one does or what have you. I love him and I want to tell him the good news. It's almost I'm, in a sense, jealous of my, oh, okay, Don gets to tell him the good news. That's okay. Don may increase, I may decrease. Right? But see what I mean? There's a sense in which this is good news that we have. There's a zealousness because we love people. Yes, it's a duty. I know that we had a great commission obedience, but it's a duty born out of love for others. Finally, because we love the Lord and we desire to glorify Him. Now, if you want to learn what this looks like, go to John 17. John 17 is we've preached through this. It took a long time to preach through John 17. If you'd like to listen to these sermons, it would be worth it just to go through the whole series on John 17 from a year ago probably. But Jesus in John 17 is praying for his disciples, his 12 disciples and us. And he's praying before he goes to the cross, but in light of the cross. in light of his resurrection, in light of his intercession as the high priest. And so this has become the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And what does Jesus pray for? What does he care about for his 12 disciples? And what does he care about for us? Does he say, I pray that they would be successful and suburban? And no. Although, you know, if any man has, you know, money, I'm pretty sure that he gives it generosity and he does put, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying his purposes, the purposes for our life are reflected in the high priestly prayer of Christ. Father, verse 1, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. They received them and understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Jesus is put on display in them. How do you think? John 20:21. As we are his ambassadors, out of love for others, love for Christ, and out of obedience to the Great Commission, we put Christ on display. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, putting me on display. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into... Here it is. The whole thing's leading up to this. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these 12 alone, as it were, but for those who have believed in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may what? Believe. Believe that you sent me. And on it goes. You say, what is my life all about? John 17. The glory of God. Well, let me just encourage you. Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit are not just glorified when someone is born again, although they are. Jesus Christ is glorified, brothers and sisters, when you are a light to him at your work and you do the right thing, when we are unified with one another, Jesus Christ is glorified, as Phil said, if you speak a word for him early on in the link, and you know what? The person doesn't get converted as far as you know. But God is glorified whenever truth is spoken about him. Every time he is put on display and you are carrying out your mission in life. Just by speaking a word. He's glorified when someone gets saved, but don't worry about that. Glorify him. That's your purpose. And the good news of Jesus Christ is crucial. And when the message of the cross captures your heart, and you come and you hear sermons and you're listening, you're reading, as it continues to capture your heart, then your tongue will move. Your tongue may be stammering, halting, sarcastic, imperfect, but your tongue will never be far behind your heart. Your tongue will never be far behind your heart. Love for God and love for others will lead to making disciples. For out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. What is your heart full of? What things do you spend your words on? Are you wasting your life? Mark Dever said, "We do not fail in evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not subsequently converted. We fail only if we never tell the gospel at all." Father, we thank you for almost the last lesson in this series. It's good to be reminded why we've talked about this so long and to be refocused on the glory of God in the face of Christ, to be refocused on your purposes for us in our lives. And Lord, it does change what we do this afternoon. It does change our approach at work and with our families. It gives us a different family vision, really. It gives us a different, makes us learn an obscure language in the middle of the night. It makes us do things that the world doesn't understand. Oh, Father, may the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And may we go together. May we go together. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, happy Mother's Day again. Hope you have a great afternoon. And we'll see you next week, Lord willing.